We're very glad to have the Reverend Ivan Foster with us. It's always a great joy for me personally to hear him preach. It's through his ministry that the Lord called me into the ministry many, many years ago, it seems now. He was just talking before he came in about his diary in 1967 in April and how he was running just from one end of the country to the other, and I was just running about in a pram, and he was still running about, and I wasn't running about at all. I was being pushed about in the pram. Especially after September in 1967, and he was away preaching here and there. So it's nice to have him back today, tonight, and I welcome him very warmly. We're glad that he's able to come and join with us. I'm going to hand over to him as he brings God's word now.
Turn, please, to the book of the Psalms, and it's the Psalm 127. Psalm 127. We look to the Lord this evening for his blessing upon us as we gather for the season around his word. How good it is to have such opportunities to so gather. The world races on, especially on a Saturday night, occupied with every temporal and carnal pursuit, thinks nothing of eternity. How good it is to be out of that. And to step aside from it, and to meet in a place of fellowship, contemplation, under the sound of God's precious word. May we know indeed tonight the presence of the Lord. May we have a great consciousness of being lifted heavenward for a time. Let's read this psalm. It's not very long. We'll just read it together, please. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Amen, and may the Lord bless his word to our heart. I would ask you just to join with me, please, in a brief word of prayer. We always need to remember that without the Lord, and how can we forget it, having read these words, without the Lord we can do nothing. So let's just bow in a word of prayer. Except the Lord build a house. Oh God, we believe that truth entirely. Except thou dost work, O God, our efforts and labors are all in vain. Nothing will come of them. But we pray tonight that it might please thee to bless our coming together. This is an evil time, Lord. And I do believe we don't recognize how evil it is. We would be less complacent, Lord, and we would be more stirred up and anxious. We would be more like the Savior when he looked upon the multitude and his spirit sighed. We would be more like Paul when he gazed upon the idolatry and was stirred in his soul to speak. O God, our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for that quickening that comes from above. Come down upon us, Lord. Come down upon us. We are somewhat like Elijah. The altar is built. The wood is in order. The sacrifice is upon it. The water has been poured over it. And nothing will come of it unless God pours out His fire. Lord, visit us with fire this evening, we pray of Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. This psalm, short and all as it is, may be divided up into four sections. I believe the psalmist touches upon four particular aspects of our existence and points out that in each of those aspects of our existence, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. There is no part of our human activity that we can press on with and succeed in without God. It's not just a matter of we need the Lord when it comes to religious matters. That is not so. But as the psalmist here indicates, when it comes even to just our social life, the ordering of our life on the face of this earth, for whatever number of years God gives to us, we need the Lord. Except the Lord build the house. Building a house more or less embraces what life is all about. We are engaged from day to day in the building up of that which is ours and which belongs to us, be it our material possessions or our personal family possessions and the family itself. These are the interests, surely, that occupy us, particularly as Christians, though not exclusively so. Well, we can never succeed in rightly ordering that aspect of our affairs unless God is in it. Unless God is in it. When it comes to civic matters, for I think that's what is suggested to us when we come to the second sentence, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. When it comes to the interests of the nation, again we need God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we had a government in which there was at least a number of men who believed that phrase which I have just read. But you see, we don't have and haven't had, I would say for a long time, a government in which there was any representing of this particular truth. Men believe when it comes to government, it's personality, it's glib talk, it's the quickness of your mind. These are the things that enable you to politically succeed. And it's all a lie. It's all a lie. The welfare of the nation is not safeguarded by the most diligent of politicians. It is only safeguarded by the Lord's grace and the Lord's intervention in national affairs. Again, we come to business matters. I think that's what's referred to in verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. There's many an anxious person, made anxious as they contemplate the little empire that is theirs, the business world in which they live, whether it's their job in which they are employed or a firm that they themselves own and run. There's a lot of nail-biting goes on, a lot of watching affairs and looking out for the direction in which the winds of trade are blowing. I'm sure there are many people alarmed with this threat that's moving ever closer to our shores of this bird flu. It's not just a matter of fowl getting sick. There's a lot of ramifications springing up from that for the farmer, for those who are employed in factories that produce meat and prepare it for the market, for those involved in the meal industry that is used for the feeding of these creatures. Don't you think there's a lot of them anxious tonight? I'm sure there are. I'm sure there are, and I've only touched upon a small sector of those who are anxious and anxiously watching the news concerning this matter. But there again, we see that our anxiety will count for nothing. It is vain to sit up late at night and bite your nails and fret and worry. You need the Lord. And God can look after your interests, even in the realm of business. This is what the psalmist is saying. And then he comes to the domestic scene, and he gives more time to it than he does to any of the other topics. He says, from the verse 3 onward, 3, 4, and 5, so he gives, as it were, two verses to the three topics that we have just touched upon, but he gives three verses to this one topic, that of the domestic scene. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. So are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Again, the Lord is sovereign in this matter of the family. That's made clear in the opening phrase of verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. They're a heritage of the Lord. That's the character of the family. It is given of God. It is given of God. That's a truth that is very, very much forgotten today. And I suggest that even amongst God's people, there is a measure of amnesia creeping in, that we forget God in this matter of the family. I want to speak tonight on this particular phrase, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As I say, like the psalmist, I want to focus particularly upon this last division, that of the family. And we will consider children in particular. That's in keeping, surely, with the theme of your conference today. Never has the life of a child counted for less than it does today. I know they are forever advancing new legislation, supposedly for the protection of children. But you can see the wisdom that lies behind all this legislation, demonstrated in the experiences of children today. And despite the apparent interest there is, and doubtless there are those who carry the title or something similar to the title of Minister for Children or Children's Affairs. Doubtless there is someone in the cabinet that carries this responsibility, and there's a whole backup staff there. But despite what that may look like, it does not indicate that children today are well thought of and well treated and well cared for. I repeat, I do not believe that the life of a child is ever counted for less than it does today. There would be an outcry were someone to suggest that they return to the days of child labor as are to be found in the history of the nation going back 100, 150 years or so. Yet the exploitation of children today far exceeds anything that may have been practiced in the past in the history of the nation. It's not perhaps readily recognized or acknowledged, but nevertheless it is the case. Not since the days when children were offered as living sacrifices on the fires built to adore some idolatrous man-invented god, has there been so much systemized abuse of children today. The Bible does refer to periods when children were thus sacrificed. It was deemed the thing to do. It was counted proper. It was pleasing to the nation, and they thought pleasing to their idols. It was a practice that was not just to be found amongst the heathen nations, but it was to be found amongst those who carried the name the people of God. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and the verse 35, you will see that the prophet was engaged in campaigning against such a wicked, cruel, evil practice. God is speaking here, of course, through Jeremiah in chapter 32. Look at the verse 33. "And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." My parents must have thought very little of their children if they were thus using them in this manner. Passing through the fire literally means they were burned as sacrifices. And the parents thought, doubtless, that this would benefit the child that would be carried to paradise. I'm sure they thought that. Somewhat like the Muslims who believe that if you go out on a suicide mission and blow yourself up, and as many others as you can, you'll go straight to paradise. I'm sure something of that thinking lay behind the decision by the parents to do this. Parents thought, what's more, that it would do them good if they showed such devotion to their God. It would win His favor. And so they acted in this abominable fashion. I'm saying that not since times like that have children counted for so little and have been so abused as they are in this present age. We nationally slaughter children, not by the dozens or by the hundreds, not even by the thousands or 10,000s, but this nation has slaughtered millions of children. Millions of children. Living children! Quite legally, through abortion. And why was it done? Well, first of all, amongst those little ones that were slaughtered, it was deemed they would be better off dead. Just the same thinking was laid behind those idolatrous, foolish people who gave their children into the hands of a metal god that had been heated up so that the child perished as soon as it was laid on the place of sacrifice. Parents thought the child would be better off dying in this manner, just as it's thought in abortion. And if that's not the thinking that's behind abortion, then the other argument put forward, and I think really there are only the two arguments, it's better for the mother if the child is slaughtered. She'll be better off. And that too would have been found in the thinking of the people who offered their children in this abominable fashion, as is recorded in Jeremiah chapter 32. I tell you, what I'm saying is that never have children been so abused as they have today, despite all the legislation and all the rules and regulations that have been imposed upon society and which we ourselves have found imposed upon us. It hasn't brought betterment for the children, but rather we see day and daily, even since I started to speak, dozens of children have been put to death in Great Britain legally. There's little thought of a child's life when that can happen. We have children deliberately misinformed at school. Deliberately misinformed. Children are brought up in our state system and deliberately fed lies. Now, this is something I feel very strongly about. And I long ago gave up worrying about people's corns. So if you have corns, keep them well under your seat when it comes to this business of Christian education. Children who go to state schools are taught lies. It matters not that they have Christians on the staff of the school, the Christians are involved in telling lies. They're involved in telling lies. For if you take the curriculum as a whole, by and large, it's riddled with lies. And the whole of the staff as a unit bears responsibility for the propagating of the lies. They're taught lies about the origins of man. They're taught lies about the earth on which they dwell. It's supposed to be millions of years old. The whole process over which God rules and reigns is totally misrepresented. And God is erased from the picture altogether. Totally erased from the picture. He neither creates the world, nor does he govern the world. He is not the author of life. Life spontaneously, of itself, appeared. Oh, you know what I would do with all these evolutionists? I'd lock them up in a cell, and I'd say, I'll tell you what, just you remain there until your dinner spontaneously appears on the table. Such nonsense. And it's all promoted as the thinking man's answer to the follies of Christianity. Children are systematically deceived and lied to by the state. And that includes Christian children. That includes Christian children. Then we have only to think of the abuse that children through neglect oftentimes suffer. Over the years, I have ground my teeth in frustration as I have listened to a news report of some poor youngster that was drowned or fell victim to some other form of accident, because it had wandered off, found a hole in a hedge or a gap in a fence, and the inevitable happened. On comes a representative of the family to berate the owner of the fence, the county council, the government, whoever it was, had some links with the hole in the fence, and nobody ever says to these people, where were you when the two-year-old wandered off? Now, I know, having had an odd two-year-old around the place, I know they can wander off. I know they can wander off. And with the best will in the world, your mind can get occupied with something and remain occupied with it a little longer than you intended, and when you, as it were, come back to thinking about the... they're gone. Where are they? Now, having been through that, I didn't begin to think this is the DOE's fault or the council's fault or somebody else's fault. I felt panic-stricken. It was my fault. But this is an age in which nobody's to blame for anything. It's always somebody else's fault. And nowhere is that more clearly seen than when it comes to how children are neglected. Children are neglected. I have driven through all arts and parts of this country and getting home late in the evening, and many's the time I have driven through a town late in the night, and I have seen youngsters
out running about, who ought to have been long, long ago in bed. In bed. That's...
Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Then, think of the cruelty that children suffer at the hands of those, sometimes who are their natural father, their natural mother. There's a man just this week past, put in jail for the most brutal murder of a little infant. And it states that he did it out of jealousy. This is something you may find in a wolf pack or amongst the wild creatures of the jungle. But here we find it in the human family. I tell you that the child has never been more abused than presently it suffers. And even in good homes this happens. In good homes, children are permitted free access to television. They even have them in their own rooms. They can go into the room and Daddy and Mommy must come and politely apply for a passport before they cross the border into this new sovereign territory. May I come in? I can just hear my da asking that question. It had been hinges, door and everything else would have come in. Oh, my wee boy would never watch anything wrong. Yeah. Do you think he's as stupid as you are? Never was there a son or a daughter of Adam that had the opportunity of doing wrong and missed that opportunity. And the minds of children today are polluted, even in Christian households, so that we don't have children anymore. We don't have the innocence of children anymore. We have tiny little ones whose minds are filled with things that they shouldn't know. And it has an impact upon them. It has an effect upon them. All this is in God's eyes, I believe, child abuse. Child abuse. The evil consequences that follows apostasy within the nation, whenever the nation departs from God, the evil consequences that befall that nation concentrate upon the children. Do you know that? It seems they bear the brunt of the adult population's misbehavior. The Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Does that mean that God punishes the children for the wrongs of the fathers? No. God visits the children for the iniquities that they do, which they learn from their fathers. That's what God's talking about. The iniquities that their fathers and mothers passed on to them. God will visit those iniquities in the lives of the children. You cannot listen to what happens across the world, and it's of course a subject of great debate. When you think of nations where there are disasters and tragedies, and invariably in the midst of all those tragedies, you find the children suffering. One day it will all be revealed to us. But in the meantime, as much as in us lies, we do have to try to come up with an explanation. And those idolatrous nations that see their children suffered again and again and again are but seeing the consequences of their idolatry brought upon their children. We hear of schools like that school in the Philippines that was buried. They call it an act of God. But I wonder just how much responsibility lies with those who perhaps out of greed cut down too many trees, and as a result the soil on the side of the hill, which was quite stable while the trees were there, now became unstable. In Wales, I have passed up the valley and I've looked over to where that tragedy in Aberfan many, many years ago took place. Why did it take place? Because greedy men wanted to minimize the expense they were put to get rid of the waste that came out of the coal mine. And they just dumped it at the first place they could and ignored the fact that they dumped it on top of a spring. And eventually, that water bubbling up acted like a lubricant. And the whole mountain of sludge slid down one day. And the whole school was wiped out. A whole generation virtually in that village wiped out. Man, his greed. Of course, these things are never really brought out, though at the time there were those who raised their voices, but it's all covered over. Covered over by the power of those who have the money to see to it that governments do not ask too many awkward questions. When the nation departs from God, and from His truth and from His word, I tell you, it's invariably the children that suffer. In the days of Pharaoh, it was the children. It was the children. In the days of Jeremiah, and also in the days in which you find reference in the book of Ezekiel, days of departing from God, the great apostasy, the declining years of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. It was the children that suffered as a consequence of man's departure from God. In the days of Herod, when Israel had long departed from God and soon was going to put to death the Son of God, it was the children. It was the children that suffered. What a contrast there is between the value placed upon the children by the Lord and that of sinful men. In our psalm, he calls children the heritage of the Lord. That's a phrase worth considering. Let me firstly say that children are the chief portion of our earthly possession. Your father may have willed to you a wee farm or a house or a business. But the heritage God gave you, father, mother, is your children. Your children. It's interesting to note in the book of Job, in the first chapter, and I know you're familiar with the story of Job. We are told about Job in the opening verses of chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. What came first in the list of his possessions? His children. His children came first. They are the most valuable on this list. Inspired by the Holy Ghost, by the way. It is interesting to note also, as you go further down the chapter, when God in His sovereign wisdom permits the devil to attack Job, we read of how the devil attacked Job. In verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. He had heard about the loss of property, about the loss of livestock, about the ruin of his whole business. And there was no response. But as soon as he heard that the children were dead, then, with brokenness, he reacted. Then, with brokenness, he reacted. I have no doubt that there is plainly indicated to us here the fact that Job counted his children as his chief heritage. His reasoning, I'm sure, was, I can make up all the other losses. But my children, my children. When David lost his throne, he was grieved, no doubt, but not nearly so grieved as when he lost his son. Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. His son was a rascal. He was a bad son. But David felt the loss of that boy more than he felt the loss of his kingdom. O men and women, children are the chief portion given us of God here in this land. How the rich care for their inheritance. I have often read, and I'm sure you have heard, of rich men who take steps to hedge about the family fortune with all sorts of restrictions, so that it is preserved from generation to generation, so that nobody rising up from within the ranks of the family can waste it all. They try as much as in them lies to safeguard it. I recall, it's quite a number of years ago now, where one member of the nobility disinherited his daughter because she lived as a profligate, given over to sin and wickedness, and they knew if she gets her hands on the family fortune, she wasted. So he wrote her out of his will to safeguard the heritage. Oh, how ought we not to see to it that we safeguard that heritage given us of the Lord. In truth, there's far less thought about the heritage God has given us than there is thought about the earthly wealth that comes our way. Secondly, as with all that has been given of God, an account must one day be rendered. That should solemnize the carrying out of parental duties for any person who loves the Lord. You're going to give an account of how you acted with regards to that heritage God gave you, your children. You're going to give an account. An account of everything you did regarding them. Every step you took that had an impact upon them. Was it the right step? God's going to ask you one day. You have that marvelous parable told by the Savior in Luke, the chapter 19. And he sets forth that truth of his people giving an account, all people indeed giving an account, Luke chapter 19. Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said unto them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities? And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said unto him, likewise, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. There is a lot of teaching to be drawn from that parable, but chiefly it sets before us the fact that God will ask of those who are his servants, and every one of us
who are Christians, are the servants of God, he will ask of us an account of that which he gave us. Now we think of these pounds as talents, abilities to engage in spiritual activity, but that doesn't mean just that. It doesn't mean just that. This is not a judgment of missionaries and evangelists and pastors and preachers. This is an examination of all of God's people who must give an account of all that God gave them and what good they put that which God gave them to. And I tell you this, if children are called the heritage of God given unto men and women, then don't you think he'll be asking an account of it? He certainly will be asking an account of parents. Parent, you'll have to give an account. How many there are who will not be able to say with Job, as we have it recorded in Genesis chapter 33 in the verse 5, in response to the question asked by Esau, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." That's who they are. Paul the Apostle in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 13 uses that very incident to illustrate the Lord Jesus coming to heaven with all the children given him by the Father. Does he not say in that high priestly prayer in John 17, "All that thou gavest me, I have preserved. I have kept them." Well, parent, it will be the same for you. Woe to you if there are gaps! I would not add to anyone's grief or sorrow who perhaps has a wandering son or a wandering daughter. And if you grieve over them, then let me say to you, that's exactly what you should do. You should weep much before God for them, that God would save them. Don't dismiss them out of your mind. Don't find some relief from your burden and your distress by just ignoring them. They were bad from the beginning and there was nothing we could do with them. Oh, don't do that, my friend. How do you think that sort of reasoning will sound to God? No. Be like the prodigal's father who every day, I think it is suggested in the story, every day went out and scanned the horizon. For that day he did come back, he saw him while he was a great way off. Oh yes, grieve over those that wander. Mourn over them. The Lord Jesus grieves and mourns over his wandering ones. And he goes out after them until he finds them and brings them home. We ought to learn from him. I tell you, parent, you have to give an account. Preachers will have to give an account too, you know. The end of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" "Yes, I do, Lord. Feed my sheep." "Feed my lambs." Preachers have a responsibility to children. The children within the congregation. It runs parallel to the interests and the responsibilities that the parent has. Certainly men who stand behind the sacred desk
must ever preach with children in view, and be ready to speak out if it is clear that there is a departure, a departing from God's order within the family, that is, within the congregation. He's got to speak out. No good saying, oh, it's not my business what they do in their own home. It's every bit of your business, preacher. It's every bit of my business. I've often been faced with that as a minister. It's none of your business. I'm sorry. I'd like it was not my business, but it is my business. I must be about my Father's business. And what you're doing is contrary to my Father's will, and He sent me to tell you that. He sent me to tell you that. Oh, parents, think upon this, and every elder, think upon it as well. We must give an account. We must be like the Savior. Remember how in Isaiah 40, you read of Him carrying the young of the flock and the weak of the flock and the tender of the flock in His arms? A preacher's to be like Him. He's the great shepherd. The preacher's a shepherd. There must be a resemblance. There must be a likeness. There is a parallel in the preacher's duties. And children are part of the preacher's responsibilities, and he will have to give an account. The people of God generally will have to give an account. For God is watching and noting what we do as parents. Could I just ask you to look at Ezekiel 16, please? Ezekiel 16, is a portion of Scripture that deals with the state of affairs in the nation of Israel as it plunged downward to judgment. And in this chapter 16, in the verse 15, let us read from there. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. He is rebuking Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and placed the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and pledged the harlot thereon, or thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given thee, and thou madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. Thou tookest thy broidered garments and covered them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. I cannot but think of churches built in the past by the goodness of God, and the granting unto former generations the ability to build such churches for the preaching of the gospel, and today they're prostituted by ecumenism. They're still counted by God as His. Let me tell you. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, therewith I fed thee. Thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savour, and thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these thou hast sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. And in all thine abominations and thine whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood, and it goes on to tell how God in his mercy had pitied Israel. But notice what God calls the children. He says, they're my children, my children, my children. People of God generally will have to give an account of what has happened to this generation of children. I am glad to be involved in Christian education, men and women. I am glad to be involved. I count it the greatest blessing God bestowed on me that He enabled me to get involved. For the sake of a bit of money, people say, we can't have it. It's too costly, Christian education. I have even heard ministers say it would bring too much trouble to the church. Too much trouble to the church. Not a great deal of godly logic in that, my friend. Does that mean in the day when the world is rising up in opposition and to just preach the gospel will get you into trouble, we'll say it's too much trouble to preach the gospel? We'll change it. God will ask an account. God will ask an account. I could spend more time tonight on this topic. But let me tell you, God hints here in this passage, more than hints, at what a blessing children brought up under His instruction will be to the family. God gives you an inheritance to enrich you. To enrich you. They're a nuisance. Children are a nuisance, you know, to many parents. They're a nuisance. That's why some of them were done to death. They're just a nuisance. That's why some were not allowed to come to full term. They would be a nuisance. Get rid of them. God doesn't give you that which is a nuisance. He gives you that which is an enriching thing. But if you don't handle the heritage of God right, it'll not enrich you. If you don't do with it as God would have you to do with it, it won't become a blessing to you. But children raised right will be a blessing, my friend. They'll be a blessing. We're told here, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. A man can fire an arrow, and that arrow can strike where the man could never otherwise reach. And Christian, if you've raised your children right, when you're dead and in your grave, the arrows you set out, sent on their way like a bowman, you directed your child aright. You died before you saw the fullness of their life take place. So when you're dead and buried, be sure that that arrow will strike the mark and accomplish that which you could otherwise never have accomplished. Never have accomplished. They'll talk with the enemy in the gate. I would that the free church was raising up a godly seed that in the future will talk with the enemy. I wonder, are we? Or will the enemy find any resistance in the future? Are we raising our children and tutoring them to fight popery and to hate all that is contrary to God? Raise your child right, and it will. It will be our consolation to know that the work of God and the battle that we counted so dear, surely, in our life will continue after we're gone because of the children God gave to us. Above all, such children will become wise parents themselves and so perpetuate the work. Think on these things tonight, dear Christian. I don't think that there is anyone within this assembly that is outside the scope of this text. There is application here for each and every one of us, whether we're parents or whether we're not. We have a responsibility to that which God has given to us, whether it's given to us within our own family circle or within the family of the church. We have a responsibility to look after and care for the heritage of the Lord, for it can be lost. It can be lost. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Amen.
We're going to unite our hearts together in prayer. We do thank God's servant for bringing His word faithfully to us tonight. The Lord has spoken to us in so many, many aspects of our ministry and the work within our own families, our own homes, with our own children. And may the Lord write His word indelibly upon our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast answered prayer for us tonight. We pray that Thou would speak, and Thou hast spoken. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for the timely instruction of Thy word, for the good word of God to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, we might guard the heritage that Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for the blessing of children. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt save our children. And Lord, cause there to be a group, a band, a generation growing up who know Thee and who love Thee and who will not turn back in the day of battle. Lord, we pray Thou wilt bless our Sunday schools, bless every aspect of work with the boys and girls. Bless in our homes, Lord. Make our homes to be governed by Thy word. Give us courage. Give us strength. Give us the grace that's needed. Lord, we pray we would not be overcome and overwhelmed by the standards of the world and allow these things to have control. And the word of God set to the side and children running riot against the things of God. Lord, save us from that, we pray. And have mercy upon our children. Save every one of them. Give household salvation. And Lord, in doing so, bring great glory to Thy name. We thank Thee for tonight and for Thy presence with us here. We ask that Thou will continue with us tonight, Lord, as we fellowship. We pray You'll bless the food that's been provided for us. And then take us our ways in safety. Prepare our hearts for the Sabbath day. And Lord, cause there to be the sound of an abundance of rain. And deliver us, Lord, from these times of trouble. Bring us into glorious revival.
Amen.
We pray in Jesus' name. Answer prayer now for us. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.